Thank you very much. We trust the Lord will bless the word and song to our hearts. I should have announced the subject for tonight. I somehow overlooked to do that. But tonight we're going to be looking at one of the greatest expressions in the Word of God. And the subject is very simple. It is the day God made the priest redundant. A lot of talk about redundancy nowadays. Well, the Lord made the priest redundant one day. And we're going to be looking at that text of Scripture. That will be the subject. I trust that you'll be along this evening. And as I say, bring others with you for God's Word in the Gospel. Now we're going to read this morning in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. We're going to commence to read at verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And the Lord will add his own blessing to this brief reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that now thou wilt still us and solemnize us in thy presence. We know how subtle the devil is. It's possible for us to be here in body, and yet in our thoughts to be far away. Possible, O Lord, to sit through a meeting and yet not hear the voice of God. We pray today that thou wilt speak to every heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt turn the attention of every man and woman and young person in this meeting upon the Word of God. Help them to look beyond the preacher. Help them to see the Lord. Oh, we would come with the prayer of the Greeks who came up to the feast in Jerusalem. We would see Jesus. Oh, come and speak to our hearts right now and give the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text this morning is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Some of the most famous words in all the New Testament Scriptures. The words of the Lord Jesus to Peter and Andrew. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." As I was thinking of these words last night, strange enough, when you're preparing to preach, the experts tell you that the last thing you should prepare is the introduction. You should always prepare the message and then prepare the introduction. I must confess that I very, very rarely ever do anything in preaching the way the experts say it should be done. I'm sure they're right, and I'm sure I'm wrong, but having learned very little about the art of preaching, I preach the only way I know how, and I don't normally go their way. But last night was the exception to the rule, because for some reason or another, I was right at the end of all that I had thought about saying, and I was thinking now about the opening remarks. And so I looked again at the text and began to think again about it. And as I thought about it, two things came with power to my heart. In fact, if I had thought about these earlier, I probably would have made them the main drift of the message. And I may do that on another occasion. I thought first of all upon the call of Christ. And then I thought upon the change which that call makes in the lives of those who receive it. When I got to thinking about the call of Christ, follow me, I thought of the sovereignty of that call. I thought of the authority that lay behind the voice of Christ in that call. And it, to my heart, caused a desire, first of all, to hope. And a desire to pray. Caused hope in me, because when I thought of the Lord Jesus coming to Peter and to Andrew and then later to the two sons of Zebedee, and simply saying to them, follow me, I realized that when the Lord Jesus Christ calls a man with the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, not all the powers of hell and earth put together can ever hinder that call. My, I can look the biggest sinner in Greenville in the eye, and I can have confidence in the gospel that when the Lord Jesus starts speaking to that man, and when the Holy Ghost starts dealing with him, when the call of God goes out, that man will come. You see, one of the points of Presbyterianism, it's not a point of Presbyterianism, it's a point of New Testament Christianity. One of the great points of the gospel recovered by the Reformers and by our Presbyterian forefathers was the irresistible nature of the call of the Holy Ghost. There is, of course, a general call that goes out in the gospel. But there is also the special call that goes out from the Spirit of God directly to the heart of the hearer. And I tell you that not every demon in hell, not every demon out of hell, can overcome the power of the sovereign grace of God in the call of the gospel. My, let's take heart. We're living in days when so many people seem so hardened to the gospel of Christ. We have loved ones, for instance, who have gone on for so many years in their sin, and they have been able to resist the preaching of every preacher they have ever heard. Our hearts would grow despondent, and we begin to wonder, will they ever be saved? My friend, let's take heart from this. Let's take confidence from this, and let's go to our knees before God and start praying, Lord, speak by your Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost takes a dealing with them, my, we can rejoice that the Lord will bring them home. It causes me to hope for great things, for united families, for big sinners coming to Christ, for the most hardened souls being shattered in repentance at the feet of the Savior. It also causes me to pray. Oh, how we need that vital presence and power of God in the preaching of the Word in this house. Some people think that success in a church and success in getting people saved must lie in the ability of the preacher. My, that's the biggest load of nonsense you could ever believe. I want to tell you, when God moves, He can move sometimes despite the preacher, despite how poor the preacher is. It's the power of God that we need in our meetings. It is that person-to-person voice of the Lord speaking in the hearts of souls. It is that mighty heavenly authority that sweeps aside the barriers, that smashes down the obstacles, that casts out of the way every impediment that the devil would raise, and bring souls believingly to Jesus Christ. That is what we need. And I tell you, we can have good meetings, we can have big meetings, we can have Bible preaching, we can have prayer meetings, we can have all you want to have, but until we have the presence and power of the Holy Ghost in the meetings, we'll never have anything worth having. That's what we need. All for the breath of the Spirit. Oh, for the movement of the third person of the Holy Trinity, who personally carries on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth today. Oh, for that mighty brooding of God the Holy Ghost upon our gatherings. I tell you, when God does that, He will shatter the hardest heart. He will bring souls to Himself. So this call causes me not only to hope, but to pray.
Lord, speak some word today to some poor soul that will draw that person irresistibly by sovereign grace and the cords of eternal love to receive the Savior. You'll notice the change that this call makes. There's an old hymn. I don't know if it's sung too much over here. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. It certainly is. How true. You take the case of Simon Peter and Andrew in our text. From the moment they met the Lord, they started out on a new pathway. Man, I believe when people get saved, they start living differently. I have no time for this modern evangelicalism which takes a sinner and tells him he has come to Jesus and he goes on living as much of a reprobate life as he ever lived. I have no time for that, because the Bible has no time for that. And woe to the preacher, whatever his denominational name tag, woe to the preacher that would dare to comfort people with the knowledge that they're saved when all the time they have unchanged lives. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. My, there's new living when a person comes to Christ. They had a new pattern for their lives. And sometime I'll get on to this as a full-length message. But when you look at God's people, you find this, for instance, in the practical application of the doctrine of grace in Ephesians, that you don't pattern yourselves anymore after the world. God's people have a new pattern. It's a tragedy to see so many Christians today. And they're trying to look as much like the world as they can. They're trying to live as much like the world as they can. They're trying to get as close to the world as they can possibly get and still maintain the name of a Christian. I'm sure the illustration I'm going to give originated in America, for it couldn't originate anywhere else. But I remember reading, I don't know how true it is, it may have been some preacher's imagination, but it certainly got home the point, of the days of the old stagecoach, when the driver would have to go through some very difficult terrain and some very dangerous places. And so two men were applying for the job, and they were brought to the testing ground, and they were told, right now, you have to go as near to the edge of that precipice as you can. Let's see how close you can go, how skillful your handling is, how good your judgment of the width of the vehicle is. And so the first one went, and he got within about 3 inches of the edge. Very good. He thought he was home and dry. Then the other fellow came, and he stayed about 14 feet from the edge. And the man says, you've got the job. Why? He says, I don't believe in going near to disaster. I believe in keeping as far away from it as I can. That's the way God's people should be. Man, there are Christians, maybe Christians here this morning, and they have the wheels of the coach of their life as near to the edge of the precipice of disaster as they can get. Oh, when you get saved, you have a new pattern. What do I care what the world is doing? What do I care what Hollywood is doing? What do I care what the ungodly who are serving the devil are doing? Isn't it time for me to fix my eyes more clearly than ever on Christ and start living after his pattern? In a new pattern. And thank God that a new power in their lives and that a new purpose setting out to win souls for Christ. Now, as I say, that was the introduction that I was thinking about last night. And that brought me back to think of the text and what I ought to be saying about it. You remember, though, the call and the change that it makes in lives. Now, this change and this call set forth in these words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't know whether I'll ever get to the end of the message, so I better give you the outline before I start. Follow me. Those are the first words we're going to think about. Following the Master. And then he says, I will make you. And I confess that when I have thought of this text too often in the past, I have overlooked those words. I have thought of the following, and then I've thought of the fishing. I so often have overlooked those words. I will make you. And that speaks to me of the fashioning of the messengers. Then he speaks of fishing for men. I will make you fishers of men. Now then, follow me. This is Christ's first words to Simon Peter and Andrew in that day. And they're told to leave all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is never going to take half of a man's heart. The Lord Jesus is never a co-regent upon the throne of any man's heart. He says, follow me. To follow him, they had to leave the boats. They had to leave their employment. They had to leave their family. They had to leave their friends. They had to leave everything which would in any manner or degree hinder them from maintaining daily close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That following after Christ then is the first requirement of every Christian. Now it's a very simple thing. You can preach many things about following the Lord. But I want you to, before we look at following the Lord in any detail, I want you to get in your mind's eye, first and foremost, the simple everyday picture that the Bible is here painting. Here were men at their boats. And the Lord says, follow me. What do? They leave everything and they set out and they start literally following the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that your direction through life is dictated by him. They went where he went. They found something more. They found that their time was used as he willed it to be used. They couldn't spend time in one place if the Lord says, no, we're going on. They couldn't go on if the Lord said, no, we're staying here. So the direction of their life was dictated by the Lord. Their time and how it was used was also according to the Lord's will. And the company, the associations in which they indulged, and among whom they found their friends, they were also chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's obvious. And that's the simple meaning of following the Lord Jesus. The direction of your life dictated by him. The way you spend your time, willed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The company that you keep, the associations into which you drift, all they must all be subject to the choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. My friend, I tell you this morning, it's obvious. You're going to follow Christ, that he must be not only the leader in name, but he must be the heart of your whole existence. I have found people, it's not always true, mind, but I have found people over the years, and they have come when their home has been shattered, when their family has been scattered, when their loved ones have been ruined. And they come wondering what's wrong. And in many, many cases I have found that they have been professing Christians who have had Jesus Christ tagged on to their life for one day or for 1 hour of a day every week. I want to tell you that that's not following the Lord. The Lord Jesus must be the whole heart, sum and the substance of the lives of God's people. If you're going to follow the Lord, you spend time with the Lord. These people couldn't be following the Lord and running around the countryside on some other errands. They were following the Lord. They were spending time with the Lord. The hymn says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. And I want to tell you, holiness does take time. If you come Wednesday night after Wednesday night, you'll find when we come to it in the book of Ezra, this is not the day, the work of one day. This is not a sudden thing. We live in a day when holiness preachers will come along and you simply respond and Mind, there's a time to respond for God's people. There's a time for them to walk the aisle. There's a time for them to confess their backsliding and to get right with God. But never imagine that by walking an aisle or making a commitment or a rededication or something like that, that you've suddenly arrived at holiness. You haven't. You've got to the starting grid. That's all. My friend, this is not something that's just at the crack of your fingers. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to follow Christ. It takes time to be a real Christian. It takes time to learn to pray. It takes time to prevail in prayer. It takes time to get to know your Bible. All these things take time. And the Lord Jesus is saying, follow me. Take time with Jesus Christ every day. Make the Lord Jesus the center of your heart, the center of your life, the center of your home. That's the vital reality here, and that's the simple message to follow the Lord Jesus. You will see from the passage we have been reading that we are to follow him in the same way. We are to walk the way the Savior walked. And if you walk in the way that the Lord Jesus walked, you'll find in this very chapter, it will be a way of temptation. There's a hymn which is often sung back home. I don't know if it's popular here or not, especially as a children's hymn. And there's many good features about it, but there's one little error which so many Christians have adopted. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Nonsense. Utter, complete nonsense. Each victory will not help you some other to win. You could live in victory for 40 years, and if you get your eyes off Jesus Christ, you'll fall just as quickly as the devil fell from heaven. My friend, victory is a moment by moment going on with the Lord, because when you're walking with Christ, you are walking in the way of temptation. And I tell you, the longer you live in victory, and the closer you get to the Lord, and the more useful you are to the Lord, then the stronger the devil's temptations are going to be. This is a point that's not very often covered. But let me tell you, I'll not get into the technical language that is used in theology books in this point, but as a man gets holier, and as his will is more and more conformed to the will of Christ, and is more strongly made over to the Lord, in proportion as he gets holier, in that proportion the devil's temptations will become stronger, and the devil's power let loose against him will become greater. You think of Joseph. It would take an awful lot more satanic attacking to make Joseph commit sin against his master's wife than, say, it would some lecherous, adulterous rascal. He wouldn't need much temptation at all. But my, when the devil came to Joseph, what fury he let loose against him. Thank God, unsuccessfully, because no matter what the devil lets loose at you, the Lord Jesus is able to turn it aside. But you'll see the point here. It's the way of temptation. People will tell you that you'll reach the stage where the battle's over, where you'll get sanctified, where you'll get the second blessing. And when you've got this experience or that experience, then you've reached the pinnacle of Christian living. And all you've got to do is just continue on that high plateau of experience until you get to heaven. My friend, let me tell you, you're going to be holy, you'll battle to the day you die. Oh, may you battle in victory, but you'll battle to the day you die, because it's the way of temptation. Thank God, it's also the way of evangelization. My, if we're going to live for God, we're going to be evangelists. We're going to be reaching out. If we follow the Lord Jesus, then we'll be following the one who from that time began to preach and say, repent. We're following in the footsteps of the one who had the greatest passion for souls the world has ever seen. And the Lord Jesus, when he says, follow me, he says, follow me as I reach out to win the lost. Follow me in my love for souls. Follow me in the lonely vigil of prayer that God will win them from hell and unto heaven. Follow me as I would bend every energy to win the lost and bring them back. That's the following that's needed today. There is a great danger among a separated people. And I want to emphasize this morning. I have felt it more and more as I have prayed and thought about the work of God here. And it's this danger, the danger that God's people, having a desire to be holy, and I thank God that there is a people here desiring to be holy, separated and knowing God's best for their lives, there is a danger that such a people can continually be introverted and continually looking in, so much so that they are turning every blessing of God in upon themselves, with the result that there is no outflowing. My friend, the principle that you will find running through Scripture is this: what the Holy Ghost works in must always be worked out in experience. What flows into us must always flow out from us. We're going to win the lost for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, follow me. And if we follow him, my, we'll follow him in a love for souls. Can that man say he is following Christ, that never has an aching heart for loved ones tottering in the edge of hell? Can that man say he is following Christ, who never bears a word of testimony to his workmates? Can that man say he's following Christ, who never spends time in prayer yearning before God for the conversion of the ungodly? I tell you this morning, evangelization, reaching out to win souls for Christ, being on the stretch to get men and women under the sound of the gospel, that is in the very essence of following Christ. Thank God, when you follow him, you'll find it's a way of education. Because when you read on from this into the next few chapters of Matthew, you find the Lord Jesus takes these disciples whom he has called, he takes them to a mountain, and he begins to talk to them. You look at Matthew chapter 5. He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. My friend, there you've got one of the richest experiences a child of God can ever have. He took them into the mount. Isaiah 40 tells us to get into the mount with God. I believe it's a symbol there in Isaiah 40 of prayer. You get alone, you get above your circumstances, you get above the daily run and the common task, and you get alone with God, and you sit at the feet of Jesus. You know what's wrong with the prayer times of so many of God's people? We've forgotten how to spell God. Instead of G-O-D, we think it's D-O-G, and we just run into God's presence and we crack our fingers and we say, Lord, do this, do that. I need the other thing. I want the other thing. Amen, and go away. Many preachers, and that's the way they prepare their sermons. They'll run in 2 minutes in prayer and they'll run out. God help us when we have got to such a state. My, we would need to get there in the mountain, sit at Jesus' feet, taking time at the feet of the Savior. And what a blessed word that is when his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them. Oh, may the Lord open his mouth to us today. And may the Lord open our ears to what comes out of his mouth today. He's the best teacher you'll ever have. When you're following the Lord Jesus, man, you'll never say, I get nothing out of the Bible when you're following the Lord. You'll never say, I can't learn anymore. I can't understand anymore. If you're following the Lord, I want to tell you, he'll open his mouth and he'll teach you. We follow in the same way. We have to follow in the same work, bringing light to those in the darkness and preaching repentance. We have to follow in the same warfare. You'll find that the devil was against him. In the parallel passages, you'll find that the people turned against him. In fact, when he came to his own city, they went to cast him headlong over a precipice. I remember driving along the road toward Nazareth one day, and straight ahead of us there was this very sharp decline. And the guide says, this is the traditional place where the crowds went to hurl the Lord Jesus headlong to destruction. Of course, they couldn't do it, for his hour had not yet come. But how men hate the Lord. I want to tell you, unless you're willing for warfare, you'll never follow the Lord. I keep emphasizing this. I feel I have to. This is a battling church. This is a church that takes the work of God seriously. It's a church that is in the battle for God. And my friends, sometimes the battle can get very, very sore indeed. For the Bible says, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And behind every human adversary, you will find a satanic adversary. My, this is a strong battle. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. We're called to do battle against every power, every plan, every tool of the devil. And that's what this is all about. My friend, discipleship is not the comfortable little doctrine that so many so-called holiness preachers make it out to be. Discipleship is not the comfortable little come and love Jesus and love everybody else and they love you sort of theology. Discipleship is certainly coming and loving the Lord Jesus and loving the souls of men with a Christ-like love. Oh, may we have that. But my friend, discipleship is being willing for the blood and the tears and the sweat as the thunder of hell's opposition would ring in our ears. We're following the Master in the same way and at the same work, the same warfare. Now in this, he says, I will make you. And this following will be a time of fashioning of the messengers. I will make you. You see, we cannot fulfill the call of God in our own strength. It's true of a sinner, it's true of a saint. This is one of the things I love about the gospel. Some people talk as if when they were saved there was something specially good about them. We all in that meeting heard the same call, you didn't respond and I did, as if I had something in me that you didn't have in you. I did my part, you didn't do your part. My friend, that's not the language of Scripture. The call of God comes to a sinner. Repent. But can a dead man repent? No, sir. A man whose heart is enmity against God is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That man of himself can do nothing. Oh, the feast is spread before him, but his hand is so palsied by sin that he cannot stretch out and take of the good things of God. Heaven is open to him, but his heart is so wicked by ungodliness, and his mind is so darkened by sin, that he cannot for a moment even desire to enter in. I tell you, this is the beauty of the call of Christ. With the call, there comes the imparted power to fulfill it. You think of Lazarus as he lay in his grave. Tell me, humanly speaking, was there anything ever more crazy than the Lord Jesus Christ standing saying to a dead man, Lazarus, come forth! Could a dead man come forth? Lazarus could have lain there listening to people shouting to him to come forth from then until now, and he never would have come forth. But you see, the call of Christ is something altogether different. For with the call, there comes the mighty power of God, giving Lazarus life, giving Lazarus power, and bringing Lazarus forth. Thank God we read, he came forth. With the call to a sinner, the effectual call of the Holy Ghost, there comes the power to fulfill it. And with the call of God to a saint, there comes the power to fulfill it. These people could never be fishers of men. They could never be soul winners. They could never save a soul. But the Lord Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Think of what's involved in those words, I will make you. There's there the whole life of disciplining, the whole life of chipping off the rough edges. There is the whole procedure of the Lord in making them fit vessels for the Master's use. I believe this was a supernatural work. I will make you. I'll do it. There's a place for Christian training. There's a place for Bible training. There's a place for theological seminaries, as long as they don't become theological cemeteries. There's a place for them. But let me tell you, you can earn your B.A. in Bible and your M.A. in Bible and your Master of Theology and your Doctor of Divinity, and you can learn the whole lot and you can have everything that the church can do for you, and that will never make you a fisher of men. I don't disparage people learning. We must do it. The Lord's not going to do for us what we can do quite well for ourselves. My friend, let me tell you, over and above that, there's a supernatural work. Oh, there is the hand of God upon the instrument. That's what we need. The hand of the Lord upon us. I believe it's not only supernatural, but it's a sanctifying work. When the Lord says, I will make you, he says, I'm going to remove the hindrances to you being fishers of men. I'm going to deal with your minds. I'm going to deal with your character. I'm going to deal with the way you live, the way you look at things. I'm going to deal with the whole person. In a sanctifying work, preparing you to be a fisher of men. I believe, thank God, it was a successful work, for he says, I will make you. My, the Lord can take you this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your abilities are, what your background is. If you're saved and you're on the altar for God and you say, Lord, I'm following you and I'm not interested in what the world may think or say. I want my life to tell for God. I want to tell you, friend, the Lord will make you a fisher of men. He will successfully make you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord indeed fashion us and then make us fishers of men. This is our new purpose, our new priority. We no longer see things on a mere temporal and natural level, but we start looking at things from the viewpoint of eternity. There's a great Ulster preacher called W.P. Nicholson. He was well known in some parts of America, but possibly not this one. Nicholson was the man whose ministry in the early 1920s turned riot and civil war in Northern Ireland into revival. A man whose ministry was mightily blessed of God. He used to say some outlandish and outrageous things. Sometimes I think he said it because he couldn't help it. Other times I think he said it deliberately to make people who were half asleep sit up and take notice. They never knew what was coming from Nicholson. But he used to pray in some fiery ways. And when he thought of hell, he used to cry and preach and pray, Lord, stamp hell upon our eyeballs. Mighty prayer. Now, it's not just for the picturesque language, but oh, that we may have it there in reality. Stamp hell upon our eyeballs. Lord, when we look out, let us see eternity. Oh, if we could see eternity. If eternity were ever before our view, if we were looking at things the way the Lord would have us look, I tell you, we wouldn't be taken up with this little trivial worldly thing or the other. I think of a firm back home where Christians, born again Christians, were breaking the manager's heart. They were fighting over who would get the extra Sunday work to give them a bigger pay packet. Can you imagine it? Souls perishing. And the best thing these Christians could do was fight over an extra $10 or $20. Willing to give up the Sabbath day to do it as well. Oh, that we would begin to live for eternity. These people could be no longer satisfied with merely providing sustenance for the bodies of men. Fishermen, especially around the Sea of Galilee, were doing that every day, providing the sustenance for the bodies of men. A good job, a very necessary job. And especially in those times, it was providing the staple diet of the people. But now, not being able to be satisfied with such a thing, they had to set out to meet the needs of the souls of men. Churches nowadays have become social organizations. Missionary societies so often appeal for doctors and for teachers, for social workers and for this kind of thing. In most mission fields, I don't know if you realize it or not, but in most mission fields with many big societies, there is no longer any place for the old-fashioned soul-winning preacher. My friend, there's nothing wrong with healing a man's body. I believe the missionary ought to do that. Nothing wrong with feeding the man's body. Old William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I believe had it right when he thought you'll not get men to listen to the gospel with an empty stomach and with starving wives and families. Feed them first and then preach to them. Oh, there's plenty of truth in that. But my friend, never let us forget that these are only means to ends, and the great end is to preach Christ. That's what it's all about. Fishing for men. Now, I could preach on fishing for men all day. It's such a topic in the New Testament. I'll leave that to another occasion. My friend, let me tell you, the Lord is looking for you, and the Lord is looking for me to set out fishing for men. He's saying to you, this is the most important thing that you can be doing with your life. This is the service that the Lord is calling you to. I'm trusting and praying that this church will have commenced in it by the Lord a fisherman's club. That we will have men and women who are fishing for souls, who have gone out to catch souls for Christ. Have you been about that work? Have you been seeking the lost? Ah, my friend, you will never be a follower of Christ without being a fisher for men. May God help us today to launch out into the deep. For you'll not catch fish in the shallows. You'll not get a great catch there. To launch out into the deep of dedication to the Lord, of obedience to the Lord. And there to let down our nets for a draught. And may the Lord give us good success. We can be assured of that success. For he says, Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, from henceforth ye shall catch men. May God give us that success, winning souls for Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn, as time has altogether gone. We do, at this stage of the meeting, just want to take one or two moments of time to be quiet, prayerful. Let me ask you this morning, are you following the Lord? Or could it be that there's somebody here who, like Peter, at a later stage, was following afar off? My friend, it's time to start following the Lord in earnest. What is it that's keeping you from following the Lord? The call of God is to lay it aside. If you're not saved and you're keeping something from, between you and the Lord, it's stopping you from following Him. My friend, that's the thing that will lead you to a lost sinner's hell. He says, lay it aside. Come and follow me. What about you Christians? Are you really spending time with the Lord? Are you really setting out to win souls for the Lord? Are you really living for eternity? Is hell stamped upon your eyeballs? Oh, I trust that God will deal with you and with me today. Let me tell you, there's no time like the present. Start out today to fish for men and to catch them for Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Make it effectual. Use thy word, Lord, to the saving of souls, to the challenging and edifying of God's people. Lord, make us fishers of men, and enable us, we pray, to go on and to win souls, even today, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, and part us with thy blessing, the blessing of God which maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this day and until the Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.